the Pharisees were very legalistic. They were about a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. They took God's original commands and added more man-made commands. So it became more of a burden than a blessing when God's original commands, for example, would say, you know, the Sabbath, rest on the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a blessing. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they added 24 chapters to that original meaning of rest on the Sabbath. And so we remember back in as a review, for example, women couldn't look in a mirror during the Sabbath. Because if you found a hair out of place and you decide to fix your hair, that would be considered work. So you could see how crazy it got with the Pharisees, all about do's and don'ts. And it wasn't about now my relationship and my love and my compassion for you. And so Jesus came along and started teaching these things. And it was radical to them. It was refreshing. It was like a breath of fresh air. And as we go through this, as we go down to, we're going to touch on verse 37 and finish up the rest of chapter 6. You know who would oppose this teaching? You know who would oppose this teaching? The sinful nature in mankind. The sinful nature in mankind is opposed and cannot stand the Beatitudes. Because sin is opposed to everything that Jesus mentions in this sermon. A sinful, prideful heart will not recognize that it is spiritually poor without God. It doesn't weep at sin. This heart craves approval from everyone and cares less about what God thinks. This heart needs a heart surgery, and only Dr. Jesus can transform this heart. And when Jesus performs this heart transformation, that person will agree to these teachings. If not, that sinful heart that is opposed to this teaching will get irritated with this, will argue with these verses, fight against these verses. So it really boils down to this. It all depends on who is truly Lord of your life. I was asking my wife just now, before we started, I said, there was a Raptors game yesterday, I believe. And I said to her, was that Raptors game in Toronto? And she said, yes. And I said, well, was it pretty full? And she said, well, I think so. And so I was just playing in my head. I said, you know, there was a pretty bad storm yesterday. But those people did not make an excuse to not go to a Raptors game. Now, I'm not putting them down. They just made an effort to go to a Raptors game. Right? Because, again, what is the Lord of our life will determine the way we plow down obstacles. So let's go to verse 37. Because again, it all depends on who is truly Lord of our life. Look at verse 37. This is some radical teaching because again, the Pharisees would have not liked this teaching because they would have heard these verses, would have heard these words, and it would have been an attack on their very beliefs now, the way they thought, their thought processes. Very different. Look at verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So here Jesus is warning us to be careful on how we judge others, because how we judge others, we've got to be careful of this, how we judge others will be the same way we are judged eventually by them. Did you ever think about that? Now, this is a very popular verse with those who are unbelievers. They will take this verse and say, aha, you see, your Bible says not to judge me. See? So we can look at that and say, whoa, yeah, that's right. Wait a second. It does say, Jesus does say not to judge. But here's the thing. God does not mean a universal acceptance of any lifestyle or beliefs. It doesn't mean we ignore sin and its consequences. The Christian is not called to unconditional approval of any lifestyle or unbelief. The Christian is called to unconditional love. God doesn't approve a sinful lifestyle, but God unconditionally loves the sinful person. You notice the difference? He loves them so much. Jesus Christ loves those so much. He doesn't love the action of the sin. He loves the sinner. He loves them so much that what? He allowed his son, Jesus, to die for them and for me and for you. So question is, can a Christian judge? Can we judge based on what says here in Luke 6 and in Matthew 7? Yes, we can judge. What do you mean, Pastor Paul? We are to distinguish or judge between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and error. But here's the but. However, we should not judge hypocritically. We should not judge in an unrighteous manner. If you want to jot this down, John 7:24, it says right there, judge with righteous judgment. John 7:24. This is what Jesus is forbidding when he says judge. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Jesus is forbidding harsh, merciless judgment. Here's the good thing. At the end of the day, judgment should be left in the Lord's hands. He is the ultimate judge. Here's what it is said. So while this does not prohibit examining the lives of others, it certainly prohibits doing it in the spirits often done. An example of an unjust judgment was the disciples' condemning of the woman who came to anoint the feet of Jesus with oil, which is mentioned in Matthew 26, 6 to 13. They thought she wasted something. Jesus said she had done a good work that would always be remembered. See, they had a rash, harsh, and unjust judgment. If you remember, if you want to write this down, 1 Corinthians 5, 12 to 13, it says, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. So what was he talking about there? In that context, what had been going on was that there was a man who was committing adultery. And it was allowed to go on within the church. So the Corinthians were very good at judging those outside the church, but they stopped judging those within the church. So we should judge in godly love one another so that we don't allow habitual sin to go on in our lives and in the church. We must confront the person committing that habitual sin in God's love after much prayer and much discussion with strong brothers and sisters in Christ, or with church leaders. We can't let that go on in the church and then say how evil people are in the world, because then that would be hypocrisy. We need to continue to love people, unbelievers, by sharing the gospel, as it said in the early chapters. Remember in Luke 6, it said earlier, we have to do what? We have to bless them and not curse them, doing good to them, and praying for them. We need to go after them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus hung out with the sinners. Remember, Jesus hung with was in the house with Matthew and his tax collecting friends. And if you remember in 1 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10, it says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous or extortions or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I think what the world needs to see is the church is judging sin in a godly way within its own walls, and to quit judging outsiders harshly in an unloving manner. And then we can truly be the light of the world. Here's the worst thing. The worst thing is when you share the gospel and the person says, and you're sharing the gospel to somebody and we're not living the way we should be living. And so now we're an example to what is out there in the world. And so when somebody goes and shares the gospel to that person, they say, I don't want to do anything with the church. I know such and such. And they say they're a Christian and they're twice as immoral as I am. Who needs your Jesus, they'll say. But imagine if we truly do what God's word says and judge ourselves, lovingly confronting those that enjoy their habitual sin, this would please God. So here's what happens. We break this command regarding judge not. We break this command when we think the worst of others and make fun of them. We break this command when we only speak to others of their faults. We break this command of judging when we judge an entire life only by its worst moments. We break this command when we judge the hidden motives of others. We break this command when we judge others without considering ourselves in their same circumstances. We break judge not command when we judge others without being mindful that we ourselves will be judged. We should simply be gracious and forgiving. This is what I said on my radio show when we were in the book of Corinthians. I said, what really mattered to Paul was God's judgment of him. Now I'll tell you that all Christians will face judgment. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. I hope you really write down that verse and take some time to go home and read that again. It's very important. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Each one of us will appear before the bema, or judgment seat of Christ. What's going to be judged there? Well, I can tell you confidently that as genuine Christians, our sins will not be judged there. Psalms 103:12 says, our sins have been removed as far as east is from the west. Our sins are removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and God remembers them no more. Very important to remember that. So then, when we are with God during the judging, then for Christians, what do we judge for? For our stewardship, all our physical possessions, our bodies, our giving, our material possessions. What did we do for him while we were here on earth? I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. I'm just the messenger. You know that saying, don't shoot the messenger? This is what is in Scripture. So we need to consider these things. Our works will be tested by fire, as mentioned in Scripture, and we'll either gain rewards or lose rewards based on the true motives of what we did or didn't do for him. That's why we don't need to fight back when we are insulted and criticized by anyone. God will judge us fairly because he knows all the facts. Then we go to verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So when he's talking about this give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, this was like an illustration in the marketplace. Someone who would buy, for example, grain, it would be poured out, shaken down, and overflowing so that the buyer would receive the full amount. You get that picture? So this full measure would have been the return to someone who's been generous. Now, you look at that verse 38, give and it'll be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, it'll be put into your bosom. Now, if I just read that on its own, not in this context, I'd be like, yeah. That's a great verse. I would just take that and say, that's what it means materially. Now, yes, true. Yes, it's true that this can apply to earthly blessings. But too many times it's been taken out of context to go to the extreme. In a sense, it is true because you can't outgive God. But Jesus encourages us to give. But we shouldn't think this is the only thing that it applies to in the sense of materially. Jesus would desire that we give more love, more mercy, more blessings, more kindness, forgiveness, and so on. That's what he also meant in this context. Just like verse 36 when he said, we should give mercy since we have received a ton of mercy from our Heavenly Father. Remember that? God said that he is merciful. He gives, in spite of the unthankfulness of unbelievers, in spite of them continuing to do evil, he says he still has mercy upon them. Then we go to verse 39. And he spoke, if you take a look at verse 39, and he spoke a parable to them saying, can the blind lead the blind? will they not both fall into the ditch? Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. Jesus here in verse 39 was also addressing the self-righteous. He was addressing the self-righteous, but also you remember that he took his disciples with him. So he wanted to make sure that the disciples heard these words because he did not want the disciples to get into some dangerous attitudes because of what they had seen from the Pharisees and scribes who were the religious of those days. You know, this verse when it says, and he spoke a parable, can the blind lead the blind? I have to make sure that I'm not one of those leading the blind. That I'm not blind leading the blind. You get that? That I'm not that person on the front here. That, oh my goodness, I would never want to be that person at the front leading, or it doesn't matter, or the back. But the key is I don't want to be the person at the front leading other people down into a ditch. So what's the key to that? Simple. I need to plug myself into the one who gives sight to the blind. That's Jesus Christ. He gives sight. Remember when he says in Isaiah 61, I will give sight to the blind. That also means spiritual blindness. He gives that, opens the eyes and the hearts of those who are blind spiritually. Here's something to think about too. Over time, what we read, who we associate with, what we allow into our eyes, into our ears, becomes our trainer, our teacher. We're either yielding to the Holy Spirit or we're not. This is a promise. If Jesus is our teacher, we will become more Christ-like. Who is your teacher? Who is your teacher? If you were to break down your day 24/7, maybe even write it out. Put down the amount of hours for example, I might write down there and say, and I have no idea of this, but I'm just making this up as an example. Internet, 6 hours. Television, 10 hours. Bible reading, 5 minutes. So who is my teacher? It's pretty straightforward. Something to think about. It was said, though the Pharisees and teachers of the law had scrolls and interpreted them in the synagogues, this does not mean that they really understood them. The Pharisees did not follow Jesus, so they did not understand and follow the scriptures. And then we go to verse 41, if you read that. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can I say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. It is a funny verse. That is a real, Jesus has, you know, He's got a funny bone. He's funny in this. I want you to think about that verse. What's an example? Does anybody have an example of this? About a plank and a speck in the Bible? Does anybody think of a story regarding a plank in your own eye, and yet there's only a speck in the person you're accusing? Can I tell you one story? Do you remember 2 Samuel 12? David. And when Nathan came to David, okay, so we all know King David committed adultery. Yeah, you remember that. So God, the Lord said to Nathan, I want you to tell a story to King David. So Nathan comes by to King David. Aye, King David, I'll speak to you. And so King David says, aye, come hither. And so Nathan says, I want to tell you a story, sir. Oh, do tell, pray tell, my brother. Go ahead and tell me thy story. And he said, well, there were two men, a poor man and a rich man. And this poor man had a baby little lamb, a teeny little lamb. Oh, how he loved that lamb. He fed that lamb. He cuddled that lamb. He allowed that lamb to hang out with the children. It was such a beautiful love that he had with this lamb. And then one day a traveler came by to the rich man who had a lot of lambs. And that man said, I would like to have you over for dinner. But the rich man said, I will not take any of my lambs to slaughter to have you for dinner. And so he took the poor man's lamb and slaughtered that lamb so that the king or the rich man and that traveler could enjoy dinner. And then what did King David do? You remember? King David said, Who is that man that doth do disgusting whatever? I will have him killed. Who is that man? And what did Nathan say? Aye, it be you, King David. I don't know why I have to think that this would be in like pirate language. But anyways, you get the idea. So here King David was, committed adultery. He became blinded to the sin in his own life, and there was a massive plank in his eye. And he was ready to condemn that person in the story. But yet he wasn't looking into his own eye, his own sin in his life. If I'm to judge you, I'm to use the same measuring stick on myself, right? In other words, is there a plank in my eye? Jesus didn't say that it was wrong for us to help our brother with a speck in his eye or her eye. It is a good thing to help your brother with his speck, but not before dealing with the plank in my own eye. In other words, clean up my act first. Verse 43, for a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. These are incredible words if you read this over and over again. But sometimes I even myself could get dull to this. And when I just went through this again, it was just, wow, it's a blessing. Radical teaching. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, right? In other words, if I say to you, hey, can you go get some grapes? You're not going to go to a cactus. Nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. I don't know what a bramble bush is, but it definitely sounds like something that's not going to produce something that you would like to eat. Here's something to think about. Remember, we at one time, as genuine Christians, we were all bad trees, yes? At one point in our lives, we were that bad tree that Jesus is talking about. A genuine conversion from Jesus' touch will show in the type of good fruit we bear. Jesus transforms lives. There is no way that a Jesus-saved life can bear bad fruit. I just can't understand that. A Jesus-saved life cannot bear bad fruit. Now, we're not perfect, and there'll be setbacks sometimes, but a genuine Christian will want to seek Jesus during and after those setbacks so that they don't bear bad fruit. If we are truly saved by Jesus, it will show up in our daily lives. Now, this fruit bearing in our lives can be fast, medium, or slow. Can I tell you that? This fruit bearing as a Christian, you bearing the fruit for Christ, can be fast, medium, or slow. A factor that can influence that is in the strength of my desire to have a closer relationship to Christ and wanting to read the Bible daily, praying daily, and getting together with other strong believers. Listen, if I wanted to boil water, okay, if I wanted to boil water in a pot and I needed that water right away, what would you tell me? And I say, okay, I've never used the stove before, and I go ahead and turn it to what? What would you tell me to turn it to? High. But I went ahead and turned it to minimum. How long would it take to boil that water? It's still going to boil eventually, yes? But it's going to take a long time to boil by putting it on minimum as opposed to me keeping it on high. You get the picture of what I'm trying to say here? Is my desire to know Christ and to read more and pray more and fellowship, is it on high or low based on that analogy I said? This is a good question to ask ourselves. Am I bearing fruit for God's glory? And just what type of fruit am I bearing? Good or bad fruit? We go down to verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Remember back in verse 37, we were told not to judge, right? So we said, judge not. But here's the thing. So in this verse here, I'm taking it that God allows us to be fruit inspectors. So we can see what type of fruit people are bearing in what their mouth speaks. And sometimes knowing what type of fruit this person's bearing or what they speak, you know, over time, this could take some time. And what I mean by that, that's why you don't ever jump into a relationship emotionally or in the flesh without a lot of prayer and without and taking a lot of time to get to know the other person. Time and patience in the Lord will show the type of fruit and words the opposite sex will reveal. So words and action over time will reveal a heart that is either surrendered to the Lord or not. It was said that our words reveal our heart. If there is good treasure in the heart, it will show. If evil, that also will show in time. Our words say more about us than we think and reveal that some are good men and some are evil men. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? These are some hard hitting. It could be hard hitting because listen to verse 46. If you really take the time to just review that and listen to it, it says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? You know, checkup. These last verses that we're talking about, these are like spiritual checkups. How many people here have been told by the doctor that you need to have at least an annual checkup? Or what is it? I think after a certain age, you need to have, yes, a physical or whatever it is. So you go there and they check you out and then to make sure you're physically okay. And then they give you some things to say so that if you follow it, you'll have longevity of life. Well, Jesus here is giving us some things to spiritually check up with. Jesus is saying, okay, Paul, yes, Dr. Jesus, you call me Lord, Lord, are you doing the things which I say? He's getting right to the heart. So here's the thing, it's so easy for Christians or for someone to say, I'm a Christian, but not follow God's instructions. And then there's those that will say that they're Christian and then pick and choose the commands that they want to follow in the Bible. So this verse right here is where the rubber meets the road. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? This Bible teacher Trapp once said, this warning of Jesus applies to people who say Lord, Lord, and yet their spiritual life has nothing to do with their daily life. They go to church perhaps to fulfill some daily religious duties, yet sin against God and man just as any other might. They are that speaks like angels, live like devils, that have Jacob's smooth tongue but Esau's rough hands. Now, here Jesus tells the reader, in the next verse, Jesus tells the reader very clearly and simply three things to distinguish a genuine Christian as a Jesus follower. This is simple teaching. I love the simplicity that Jesus gives us in his instructions. Listen to verse, or read, you can read it for yourself. Look at verse 47. First he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So then, what can we do as a Christian? What can we do as a Christian? Well, 47, look at verse 47. Whoever comes to me is number one. Number two, and hears my sayings. And number three, and does them. Isn't that beautiful and simple? And yet I feel like I'm preaching to the choir here. I am. I'm preaching to the choir. But it's very important to have a review, a checkup. Whoever comes to me hears my prayers and does them. Now, who's the whoever? Whoever is anybody on this planet Earth. Jesus is simply saying, whoever comes to me, whoever is anybody who places their faith, belief, and trust in Jesus alone, whoever surrenders to Jesus, whoever places Jesus as number one in his or her own life. Number two, and here's my saying. What's that? And here's my saying. How can we follow that instruction? And here's my saying. Scripture. Reading Scripture is led by the Holy Spirit. And number three, here's what everybody else could say. Well, yeah, I'm giving my life to Christ. And yeah, I read the Bible. Now, here's the toughie. Number three, he just says, and does them. So again, the spiritual checkup. Am I truly surrendered to Christ? Is he number one in my life? Do I read enough of Scripture to know his sayings? Do I know his commandments? Here's a question I want you to really ask yourself. Are there commandments that I find difficult to follow? Are there commandments that I find difficult to follow? And if so, why? Just ask yourself that. No need to get heavy duty about it. Just say, hey, Lord, is there some commands that I'm not following? Because look at verse, if you want to jot this down, James 1, verse 22 to 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And then 1 John 5:3-3. Oh, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. But look at this part. Look at that last part. And his commandments are not burdensome. Wow. This is what he was talking to, right to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the religious of that day was making it so hard to follow. They would just give all these bunch of do's and don'ts, so much of it that it became such a burden. But God is saying here, my commandments is easy. They're not burdensome. And so when Jesus says, listen, when we follow him, when we read his words, when Jesus is truly our Lord and we're doers of his words, he'll give us a word analogy here. He'll give us a word picture of what we are like. Look at verse 48. Jesus is truly our Lord. When we're reading his words, when we're doers of his words, look at verse 48. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. Has anybody ever seen a construction site and there was this massive hole where they're going to put a building? And they dug deep. How long was that deep digging? How long did that take? Has anybody seen that? I've seen it. I've passed by, and I think my wife and I have been to several places where there's just this deep hole, and you can see machinery in there, and it's just deep. But it never. And then once they got to that, how deep they wanted it to be, it stayed like that for a long time. Anybody notice that? For quite some time, it stayed like that. I don't know what it means. Maybe months. But then when they put up that building, how fast was the building put up? It was faster being put up than it was to dig that foundation. You know why? Because if that foundation is not laid properly, that building where hundreds of thousands of people might be living, if that ever came down, lawyers would have a field day. So they had to make sure that that foundation was laid properly. So Jesus is saying, if you truly make Jesus the Lord of your life, and out of that byproduct of that is you'll have a desire to read and you'll want to be a doer of what you read. Then this is what he's saying you're like. You're like a man who dug and laid that foundation on the rock. Who's the rock? Jesus is our rock. And then when that flood rose, I'm sure you've seen YouTube postings or postings where there's been storms in other countries and there was a house, a storm came, and there's no longer a house. It just blows my mind how fast a flood can just totally remove a house that's been laid there for 30, 40 years. Just gone in an instant. I mean, instant. Gone. But he's saying here, if your foundation is on Jesus Christ, you shall stand. Oh, you'll get beaten here and there. but that at the end of the day, you shall stand. But look at verse 49. But he who heard, oh boy, and did nothing. So he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation. Oh, my heart goes out to, I was going to say millions, but my heart goes out to those that attend a church on a regular Sunday, but just, they still don't have a relationship with Jesus. Can you imagine that person hearing the word of God every Sunday, but they do not have a relationship with Jesus? Well, Jesus says this, but he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently. And immediately, what happened to that house? It fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So listen, these verses are great self-examination verses for us. Please, I beg and implore you to reread these. You may not listen to my sermon today. I'm okay with that. But I want you to go home and read these verses and ask yourself questions. Am I like this man who built his house without a foundation? Am I like that man, Jesus? Or am I that man that has you as my foundation? It's very important that I ask you, I implore you, to go home and reread that and ask. Because I don't want anybody, and I'm not looking at anybody, I don't want anybody to hear continually every Sunday the words of God, but be this man who heard and did nothing. Oh, my Lord Jesus, help us. Help us. And you notice, it says here, both these houses look probably the same on the outside, right? It would probably be safe to say that both these houses look the same. One could look better than the other, but both these houses could look the same on the outside. But it was on the inside that everything caved in on. It's so important. This is what I really want to get to regarding this verse. I just really want to really stress this. There are going to be storms in our lives. This is what Jesus is saying. You notice that Jesus here tells this story. He doesn't say that we're not going to come up against a storm. You notice that? That Jesus tells us that we are coming up against a storm, that we will have storms. Isn't it interesting to know that Jesus told this story? He didn't say, you know, everything's going to be just fine. He's just said here that even though you have a man building a house who dug and laid the deep foundation on the rock, so he's saying that that's a good thing, yes? He still says that a flood arose and a stream beat vehemently against that house. You notice that? So he says that there is a strong foundation, that you have Jesus as your strong foundation. But my dear son and daughter, Jesus is saying, please remember that a flood may come, a strong wind might come. You may get beatings on your house. You may get beatings in your house. You might be part of a storm. But if you keep your eyes and your heart on me, you will stand strong. So Jesus is not saying that as a Christian, you will be removed from suffering. There will be times of suffering. But Jesus is saying, I don't want you to get easily rattled when stuff comes your way that you don't like, when stuff comes your way that you couldn't control, when circumstances come your way that you can't control. There are going to be some circumstances where you're maybe questioning, but don't question God. You can go to him, ask him, and don't get angry at God. Just come to him in honesty and ask him why these things are going on. But at the same time, seek scripture, seek brothers and sisters in Christ, and pray to God that during these storms you would stand. Pastor Chuck Smith, he simply said, too many shallow foundations. This is Pastor Chuck Smith. He said this. Too many shallow foundations. Too many people just building a superstructure without a foundation. Building only on emotions alone. Building on fleshly experiences. But when the storm comes, if you haven't laid a good foundation on the rock, the house just isn't going to stand. Now, both cases were subjected to the test of the storm. The Lord does not promise you immunity from problems, from trials, from hardships. It's going to come to every man alike. Through life, there are going to be difficult things that we are going to have to face that we cannot understand or rationalize as we try to think of a good, loving, just God and try to rationalize our current situation on the basis of a loving, kind Heavenly Father. The storm is going to come. It will beat vehemently. And if you haven't taken the time to lay a good foundation, you're going to find the whole system collapsing around you. And you'll be swept away. How important we dig deep, that we obey, and that we do the things that Jesus commanded. We practice doing them rather than just arguing with him, telling him why we can't do them, and excusing our pleas. He doesn't want you to excuse your condition. He wants you to change from your condition. You say, I can't do that. That's exactly right. He knows that. But do it anyhow. For when you will obey, all that you need to obey will be given to you in that moment. And he says, his last words here were, God, make us willing. And remember, brothers and sisters, you have the Holy Spirit. It is not in your own power that you can do these things. It's in the strength and power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.